If you turn to John chapter 15, and that will be a kind of a jumping off point for, I don't know how many weeks I'll be able to be with you over these next months. That's kind of up in the air. But I'd like to kind of focus on one theme, and it flows out of something I didn't expect. Yesterday, my wife said, I really need help in the garden. And I don't think she realized I was preaching about orchards and vines and branches, and I am not a gardener. I cannot tell a weed from what's not a weed. So I desperately need her to point out everything I'm not doing right, and I'm learning a little bit more all along the way. But there's this wonderful gift that's been given to us. It's not even just a gift, it's an ongoing part of our character development. It's called the fruit of the Spirit. So ultimately, we'll get to Galatians chapter 5, and that's where following weeks along the way will show up. But there are 9 fruits of the Spirit that are listed there, and they are really about the fruit of the Spirit is about character development. And one thing I can say right up front before we even read the John passage and dig into the fruit along the way is that when you become a follower of Jesus Christ, the moment you say, I'm in. I'm following you. 100% of the fruit is given. You get it all. It's not like the gifts of the Spirit. We get a variety of gifts along the way. We need a variety of gifts along the way. But we all get the fruit. And we're all growing in the fruit, each one of them. And every time we think we finally got it, we discover we don't got it yet. There's another whole plateau of growth that we're invited into as God continues to pursue us. So that's why I'd want to spend some time dealing with the gifts that God has given through the Holy Spirit, beginning with a fruit of everything. In John chapter 15, I'll begin in just a moment. A few words in background there and just a quick update. It's like been 7 or 8 years since I've been here, and it was a great time. I was at Gun Lake Community Church at that time, serving in missional discipleship and outreach. And every other Sunday, I'd be able to come and share life with you as you were waiting for your next pastor. And once I wrapped up over there, I spent a couple of years at Emmanuel CRC in Hudsonville as their specialized transitional minister, and then spent a couple of years down in Portage at Prairie Edge Church. And then most recently, the last 24 months, I've been at New Hope Church in Lansing, Illinois, a suburb of Chicago, in a very multiracial community, just following where Jesus leads and saying, what do you want, Lord? So we'll just keep asking him that in our setting here. What do you want, Lord? So the setting here in John, before I read the 15:1-17 passage, is the Last Supper has been celebrated. And it's like Jesus has parting words to the disciples before he is put to death, before he's betrayed and taken captive and tried and hung on a cross. And these parting words are words that, for me, just grab hold again and again of all of life, John 14:15-16, and ending with a high priestly prayer in John chapter 17. So John 14, you can imagine how this would come back to the disciples in these coming days and weeks after the crucifixion and the wait for what's going on. John 14, the first couple of verses, don't let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am, for you know the place to where I am going. And Jesus continues in verse 6, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and you have seen him. And then some astounding words up in verse 12. That for many years, even in ministry, having gone through seminary, thinking, I got it all, I keep running into passages like, when did they put that in the Bible? I don't remember that being there before. And this is one of those passages, 12, 13, and 14, that keep coming back, where Jesus says, "Very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I've been doing, and they're going to do even greater things than these, because I'm going to the Father, and I'm going to do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it." And then there's kind of like, really? I'm going to do what he's been doing? We're going to do what he's been doing? Even greater things than these we're going to do? How can that be? And Jesus is answering it right here. "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you, to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth." And that's kind of the setting where we move into, what about the vine and the branches? Because this teaching of Jesus ends with, at the close of chapter 14, "Come now, let us leave." Meaning, I'm done with my teaching here in the upper room. Let's go on in the journey God has for me. And they leave the upper room. And they travel through Jerusalem, through the Kidron Valley, which brought them to the Garden of Gethsemane and the Mount of Olives. And more than likely, in doing so, they passed by the golden vine that decorated the door to the holy place, to the temple, as well as the vines that grew close to the walls as they're traveling through the city streets of Jerusalem. Vines are visible wherever they are in that region, not just in desert. Here's the city, the fertile area around the city where the fruits and the vegetables grow. And I know in the time that I had in Jerusalem and in that area of visit I made a few years ago, I was blown away by the desert out there, the wilderness, but then the city where everything was green. And what really surprised me, not in this day in the scriptures, but in today's world, one of the leading crops in Israel, and there are plantations all over the place, are bananas. Never thought of it. But they discovered the climate was so much like South America that the bananas would do well. And so banana plantations were all over the place. The vines, the fruit. I went to Farmer's Market in Grand Rapids yesterday. What a reminder, the vines and the fruit. Just so much that was available. And so it's within this setting of the vine and the branches that Jesus refers to himself here as, "I am the true vine." He's taught about them doing the work of the Holy Spirit, coming to the Father and coming to him, and he and Dad are going to send the Holy Spirit, John 14. And then all at once here is, they left that place, and Jesus teaches this, "I'm the vine. I'm the true vine. My Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will even be more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends. For everything that I have learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command. Love each other. Love each other. The true vine. Just want to walk through a couple of phrases here that I'll pick up in John 15. The true vine means that Jesus isn't just one of many vines. He's the true vine. He's the one perfect and essential and enduring vine before which all other vines are simply shadows. And if you look into the Old Testament, there's a background in the Old Testament that gives life to what Jesus is teaching here. Because Israel, God's holy set-apart people, are referred to again and again in the Old Testament as God's vine. They're there to bring fruit to a world that needs to know the fruit of God. And in fact, they're called God's choice vine or God's vineyard. Just a few passages here, and some are in your outline. You may want to look back at those later in the week. Isaiah 5, 1 and 2. I'm going to sing for the one I love, a song about his vineyard. My loved one had a vineyard on a very fertile hillside. He dug it up and cleared it of stones. He planted it with the choicest of vines. He built a watchtower in it. He cut out a wine press as well. Then he looked for a crop of good grapes, but it yielded only bad fruit. The vineyard of the Lord Almighty is the nation of Israel, and it had its own problem in following the one who had put it on earth for a purpose. Psalm 80, the psalmist grabs hold of it, almost like maybe something maybe they had learned as the Jewish followers of Jesus. Jesus wasn't there yet, but of God who promised Jesus. In Psalm 80, 8 through 10, remember how you brought a young vine from Egypt? You cleared out the branches and the briars, and you planted your vineyard. You prepared the good earth. You planted her roots deep. The vineyard filled the land. Your vine soared high and shaded the mountains, even dwarfing the giant cedars. Israel. A bunch of grapes of the vine. A symbol that is still seen as you've traveled the streets of Israel. But the picture that is so often given, as we picked up already from a few passages, is that Israel didn't live up to be the vine that God planted because it lived in a broken world. Anybody relate to a broken world? Like, can you imagine a world without hospitals? Can you imagine a world without a need for lab tests or x-rays? Or MRIs, or surgeries, or knee replacements, and broken bodies because it was a perfect world? And we get like two chapters in the whole Bible called Genesis 1 and 2 before the fall. And that's all we have of what that world was like before the fall. It was perfect. It was good. It was Adam and Eve walking through the garden. The only thing that wasn't good to start with before sin entered into the world is that the woman hadn't been created yet. And man was alone. And so already before the fall, you read in Genesis chapter 2, God saw that it wasn't good that man was alone. And he needed the woman. And he created the woman. And here's this perfect place in this perfect garden. And yet the fall came in. And the garden wasn't the same. And the walking and talking with God wasn't the same. And shame entered the world, and fear entered the world, and broken relationships entered the world, and broken bodies entered into the world, not the way God created it. But God had a plan. Isaiah 53, a few words. Who has believed our message? To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot, like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected of mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. Like one from whom people hide their faces, he was despised. We held him in low esteem. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him, and afflicted. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. Jesus, by his wounds we are healed. Jesus, who at his baptism in Matthew 3:17, we hear these words, "This is my Son whom I love, with him I am well pleased." And then later at the Transfiguration with Peter, where they have this vision of the brilliance of who Jesus is, his face shines like sun and his clothes became white as light. And then the words of God the Father, "This is my Son whom I love, with him I am well pleased, listen to him." And Jesus is the one who by his very nature is the true vine. No other vine compares to Jesus. He's the one who gives life. And you know what happens when something isn't connected to the vine. We'll get to that in just a moment. So there's the gardener that's listed here also. And the gardener is the Father, the creator of the heavens and the earth. And what does the Father do? Well, first of all, he does something called Iro in the Hebrew. And he does it to the branches. And who are the branches? All of you. Any follower of Jesus is a branch of Jesus. He is the vine. We're connected to him. And branches are there to give fruit. But to do that, the Father is involved. He's about his work. And so this word, he takes away, literally in the NIV, I don't necessarily like the choice of a word that the NIV translators use there. He takes it away is one of the more meanings of Iro. But it also can mean to lift up, to get it off the ground in order for growth to take place. And that's what the Father does. I mean, he lifts up the vine. He gets it off the ground. I think about some of the stuff that grow in gardens, and some of it is meant to grow on the ground, like pumpkins and squash and some of the other vegetables and fruits that we eat. But some of it just has to hang, and it has to hang free. And so grapes hang free. And tomatoes, I try to keep my tomatoes up. And you know, it's a job to keep them up off the ground. But you stake them up because they grow that way. It's the way they are. And I think about he lifts up. He prunes away the unproductive elements as he lifts up the vines. But the pruning away the unproductive elements, the cleansing of the vine of insects and moss and parasites to give growth, the Father wants us to be productive, not to save us, but to use us. If saving is the purpose, it becomes I'm saved by my works. But by being used by God to be his presence in the world, to bring the reality of the fruit to a world that is hungry for the fruit, is what he's developed us for and created us for. But growing can be painful, right? Anybody ever work out at the gym? I mean, I remember from my 50th birthday, I was wanting to take off some weight. And I needed to take off some weight. And so for my 50th birthday, I hired a trainer. And unfortunately, the local gym just around the corner of my house in Kentwood, the only time available for this trainer was at 5 a.m. So for 6 months, three times a week, I showed up at the gym at 5 a.m. and worked out in places I didn't know existed before in the gym. I always thought those people lifting weights were just wimps and they didn't know how to do the cardiovascular when you get on the Eclipse or on the bike and the treadmill and you can really get your heart going. And I'll never forget the first time that I went into the gym and my trainer took me into the weight room. And he had me lay down with an empty barbell over me up above my head and on my chest. And he said, see if you can lift that 10 times. There's no weights on the end. It weighed like 40 pounds. And by the time I got out 10 times, like this. And he said, our goal is in 6 months, you're going to be lifting 150 pounds at that point. It was painful. Number one, waking up at 4:30 to be at the gym by 5 was painful. Number two, my muscles screamed pain because they were being stretched. And generally when we're stretched, there's pain associated with it. We got to let go of some stuff, and we want to go back to default mode, and we want to eat the calories. We want to not work out, whatever it may be, because there's something that's associated with that. And there's things that need to be released in our lives that we're holding on to that are getting in the way of bearing fruit, fruit that will last. And there are things in our lives that happen that are painful in a broken world. The enemy is at work, throwing his stuff into our lives and into our families and into church communities and into denominations that are separating and that are dividing, when we're called to one thing is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. Love your neighbor as yourself. That's the call on our lives. And if you go to Hebrews chapter 12, you even find out in those first couple of verses that we're to throw off the things that hinder, and things that hinder can be good things. They may not even be sinful things, but they're not the best that God has for us. And so when the Spirit shows us the stuff that hinders, it's like the Father lifting up the vine so that we can grow, and we spot those and we let go of those things. But also to throw off the sin that gets in the way, that also is an impediment to our following Jesus Christ. And so there's this pruning that takes place. It's the work of the Father through the Holy Spirit. The theological term that we use is sanctification. The ongoing work of the Holy Spirit inwardly to cleanse our lives. And there are habits and relationships that are harmful, and we need to let go of them, and we need to let the Father do his pruning. And I think the other reality is that trees are nice to look at, right? They're beautiful. We got some really nice-looking trees in our backyard. The squirrels love it. The birds love it. It is a wonderful, but it doesn't bear any fruit. But fruit trees are there to bear fruit, and they're not to just be shade trees. If you've got a fruit tree that isn't bearing fruit, there's something wrong. And Jesus is the vine, and we're the branches, and we're to be bearing fruit. And so there are some things that need to be taken away in the midst of all of that. I've learned along the way in my infancy of gardening that my tomatoes, I love tomatoes, by the way, but I'm not a great gardener, as I've said. And I've learned by my wife, who has taught me a lot, that there are in the tomato plants what we call suckers. And the suckers are just another, it looks like another part of the branch coming out, but it's not going to bear any fruit. And it's in a place where if you just break it off, it helps the fruit to abound on the other branches where there's blossoms that are growing. And those have to be taken away, and they need to be put away. And there is this ongoing cleansing in our bodies that happens as the Holy Spirit does his work. And the secret then at that point is remaining in me. Verses 4 and 5 and 6 and 7. I think I counted like 10 or 12 times the word remain is used there. Remaining is a prerequisite to bearing fruit. If you break off a branch that has blossoms on it, the fruit isn't going to grow. There needs to be a remaining in the vine that takes place. And the essential element of Christianity is new life. And so in this new life, we remain in the vine so that we might have life and we might grow in life. The prophet Isaiah spoke about the fruitfulness that was prophesied in Isaiah chapter 42. This is what the Lord God says, the creator of the heavens who stretches them out, who spreads out the earth and all that springs from it, who gives breath to its people and life to those who walk on it. I, the Lord God, have called you in righteousness. I'm going to take hold of your hand. I'm going to keep you to be a covenant for the people, a light to the Gentiles. That's called fruit. To open eyes that are blind, to free captives from prison, to release from the dungeon those who sit in darkness. See, the former things have taken place, and new things I declare to you before they spring into being, I announce them to you. So that brings me to Jesus as we move toward wrapping some things up here. Jesus, after he experienced the Holy Spirit coming upon him in the river, and in the account that you read about it in John, he's in the river praying when the Spirit comes on him, and there's an anointing that takes place, and there's the Father, "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased." And then Jesus comes out of the river and he goes into the wilderness for 40 days and he's taunted by the enemy. And there's the three temptations that take place there. And then he comes out of that time of the wilderness. And the first thing that happens is, you can read about it in Luke chapter 4, he really gives his life mission statement. "The Spirit of the Lord is on me," he says, quoting from Isaiah chapter 61. Because he went to Sabbath school when he grew up as a Jew, and he knew what the Old Testament had to say. "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he's anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." "That's my purpose," Jesus says, and then he steps out. Read it in any of the Gospels. Read those early chapters of what happens after Jesus comes away from the temptations and begins the earthly ministry that is visible to us as he's following the lead of the Holy Spirit, who continues to use him in a powerful way to come upon him in power to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And as he steps out, there is ministry that happens. The prophet proclaims and people come and follow, right? And it's not just the prophet, but the priest brings healing to brokenness. And so lepers are cleansed and lame people walk and dead people are risen because Jesus is moving in the power of the Spirit and he's following his life mission statement and it's bringing good news. And there is also the king at work. The prophet, the priest, and the king. And the king is the one who takes authority and steps into places and says, "Enemy, you got to be gone. You need to be out of here." And something that he gives to all of us as prophets and priests and kings who are connected to the vine, Jesus Christ. And so we're called to bring good news to the poor. It's why we have feet that have the gospel of peace in the weaponry that Paul describes in Ephesians chapter 6. It's why we step out and we pray for healing for people, and we may even anoint them with oil as just a symbol of God. Not that the oil heals, but it's a reminder God is the healer, and we pray for healing. I remember in my early years of learning about healing when I was at Fuller Seminary doing my doctoral program, and John Wimber, who began the Vineyard Movement, was one of my professors along with C. Peter Wagner, Mr. Missiology, and they taught a course on healing ministry, and it was like, healing ministry, where is that in the church? How does that fit? And it was a learning curve to begin to understand. As John Wimber would say, "I saw a whole lot more people healed when I prayed for it than when I didn't." Just a moment of thought to pray. Come and ask. I go back to R.A. Torrey, one of the leaders in the charismatic movement, the Pentecostal movement back in the early 1900s. And R.A. Torrey would say that when it comes to stepping out, you need to listen to what James writes in James chapter 4. You don't have because you don't ask. Doesn't mean everybody you pray for is going to be healed, but we're there as agents of healing and just praying for somebody, asking for God to come and bring the healing ministry to them. And I'll just share personally, I find it with my wife. I shared a little bit of this 7 years ago, and it's been a 10-year journey now. Since she experienced West Nile virus and nearly died of it and still deals with the ramifications of that. And we prayed for healing and we prayed for healing and we've prayed for healing. And yet there isn't the healing we've prayed for. But God has healed in a whole lot of different ways. And I think she's experiencing that reality. And one more story there and then we're going to wrap up. I'm thinking back to when I was ministering in Montana, and one of the members of my church was headed one day for an appointment in Bozeman, which was about 20 miles away. And she had a head-on collision with another car, and she was paralyzed from the neck down. And I remember running to the hospital in Billings, 150 miles away, two or three times a week, to see how she was doing, and I was beginning to learn about healing ministry. So I decided to take a risk. And I was working with my elders to begin to understand something I barely understood yet, but I was learning about, and I was praying for healing. So I invited one of them to come with me one week, and I said, let's go see Ellen, and let's go see how she's doing, and let's pray for healing. So take some oil along. I've never anointed anybody with oil before. Let's go pray for healing. And she's in the critical care unit and in paralysis from the neck down, and we come in there, and I'm thinking this will be a good place to learn together and somehow to disciple an elder in something I'm barely learning. And we gather, get up there, and we're thinking it'll be nice and quiet, but it was like about a month before Christmas, and we didn't know that the ladies' society from the church was in Billings shopping that day, and they, all 20-plus of them, decided to be in the hospital room right when we showed up, and it was like, oh no, now they're going to watch us fail because I'd never done this before. And praying for somebody who's paralyzed to walk again was outside of what I could even begin to pray for, but we did. And then we left and let the women go on visiting and came back about 5 or 6 days later to see how she was doing. And I was very apologetic. Ellen, I'm sorry that, you know, we prayed and nothing's happened. She said, yeah, it did. I'm free. I'm healed. So what do you mean you're healed? She said, ever since we moved to Montana, I've had a prejudice against Native American people. I've been very prejudicial in a community and in a state which is full of Native Americans. And then after you prayed a week ago, a few days ago, the next day, God gave me a new therapist, and my new therapist is Native American, and he is the best therapist I've ever had in my life. And all at once, I've realized something more than just a physical healing. I've experienced a freedom of peace and of love for people not like me, who I've carried prejudice for a long time. So when we pray for healing, we don't know exactly what that's going to look like, but we know God is at work, and we remain in him. Remaining in him is so key. Just remain, remain, and remain, because apart from me, you can't do a thing, Jesus says. Not a thing. Apart from me, you can't do it. But with me, all things are possible. So go and make disciples of all nations, right? That's what he said to the disciples also right before he left. Go and make disciples of all the nations, teaching them to follow me. And how do you teach? Not just by words, but by actions. And then the promise to the disciples right before he ascended into heaven. The Holy Spirit's going to come on you, and you're going to be my witnesses to Jerusalem, to Judea, to Samaria, to the ends of the earth. So right here in our Jerusalem, where we live and move and have our being, to Judea, wherever we go to work and wherever our neighborhoods are, wherever our places are out there, to the ends of the earth, wherever we are, there are people who are ready for a God smile. They're ready for a word of encouragement. Do you know how quickly a word of encouragement can lift you up? Just in my own life, it's amazing how somebody can just speak one small word who I don't know the person at all, In a totally non-religious place, it's like, boom, there's just that encouragement. We're called to be such encouragers because of Jesus, who encouraged and gives life and allows us to share that life. Amen? So what's God saying? Remain in me, not so I can save you, but I can use you. You're already saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. That's taken care of. So what are we going to do about it? Let's remain in him. That's my prayer for time that we might have together over these coming weeks or months or however the Spirit leads in the future, that we can just keep on keeping on and growing in all the fruit of the Spirit. And we'll take a good look at love and joy and peace and patience and loving kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. or however far we get before God has something else he's pursuing us about. Amen? Amen. So Lord God, I thank you for this family called the River. I thank you for each one here, and I pray that every day we would be more shaped by the Holy Spirit to be like Jesus, and that we could become almost like little Jesuses in the communities, in the families, in the neighborhoods, in the workplaces, in the coffee shops, in all the places that we live and move and have our being. Because Jesus paid it all, and he paid the price, and he has simply said, I'm going to use you. The Holy Spirit's going to come on you. You're going to be my witnesses. Would you use this as lights in a dark world for the kingdom on earth to come like it is in heaven, to your glory? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.